anyway, we had a good time this morning in Chichester and Bognor. We prayed and gave thanks for new babies, which was lovely. I think it was it six in Chichester? Five in Chichester, three in Bognor, and that wasn't all. There's other babies. There was a couple who were ill. So it was good. It was a really good time. But this afternoon, John's coming. He's going to bring a different message. So this morning, he's talking about faith for the next generation. And I would encourage you to listen to the download still, if that makes sense. It's one of those rare occasions we're going to have a different message in Midhurst, simply because we're not doing baby Thanksgivings and because we are starting something new. So John is an elder at Hope Church in Winchester. He's part of the commission group. He's actually with me, part of the team that leads the sort of the East region of Commission, looks after these churches around here, and also part of the hub team for Commission with Guy, you know, looking after, helping lead Commission in the UK churches. So I've seen John quite a bit, actually. He's a real help and a blessing to us. He's helped us as leaders, comes and meets with us as a team and gives us input. We're not, you know, because we're not all sort of independent, we're part of something. And it's just a real joy to have John with us this afternoon to come and to speak. So let me hand over to him. Can we just give him a real welcome? Thank you for coming, John. And three talks in one day, eh?
Yeah, it's great. As I said, I've not done three like this, three sites. I mean, it's great how you're expanding. I mean, I can remember coming over to Chichester a few years ago now, six, 7 years, it would just have been you. Then you had double meetings. Then you, yeah, and here we are, three sites. It's good. It's encouraging. And, I've got to be careful. I don't just waffle on. But it's even just such fun seeing other generations coming up. This morning, I'm in the same, is it afternoon, morning, you know, like you are. But this morning we saw, I'm trying to remember the right name. Is it Sarah, Rebecca, whose parents are Judith and Neil Barnett? I can't remember.
Yeah.
Becky Barnett, sorry, this is like an old man's reminiscences. So we saw Becky Robbins and their little baby Jude being given thanks for, and that's the grandchild of Neil and Judith. And I can remember them, Neil and Judith, that is, the grandparents getting married over in, Mary's pulling her face. Mary's not so proud of this age thing as I am. And I can just remember Neil. I remember teaching Neil Barnett when I was a school teacher, and he's the grandparent of Jude. There you go. But it's what's really.
You're right standing, John.
Eh? I'm all right standing, yeah. But it's just so good to see what God's done over the years in church and in lives. It's great to see families like that, the cascade of God's blessing, walking in the covenant, going with God. Just, it is exciting. See little Jude growing up in that sort of inheritance. And then on the other side, to think what's happened in all those years. Because sometimes we can, I think, feel with church, you know, it's hard slog and there's a lot of stuff going on. But what I've experienced would have been starting with Marion and I going to a little house church, half the size of this group in this room. Back in the mid-1970s, and seeing God not only grow that church, that's now a very thriving church of over 400, but planting other churches, including one at Eastbourne, which is bigger than the mother church, about 700 or 800, and then see things still multiplying and rumbling. I mean, how long again is it since you started?
9 years.
9 years. Okay, so under 10 years from a church planted in Chichester to these three sites. That is exciting. It is exciting, folks. You don't feel you've gone very far in 1 week, but when you look back over a year or 10 years, you can see how far God's taken you. And I'm actually going to share a passage, a very simple but very profound passage from my point of view, which I've lived with for most of those years, well over 30 years. I found this an inspiration, and it stirred my heart. And I often come back to it at the beginnings of situations, because I believe this is what we're called to in our generation, okay? So it's just a prophetic use of these verses in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, I'm aware that this, in context, 3,000 years ago, was written with a prophetic burden for Israel, the people of God as then. But in Isaiah, we know that he's looking at a number of levels. He's looking at right in front of him, the audience. He's looking at some promises that he senses in his spirit for his own people. But somehow he knows there's a bigger thing coming. He only dimly understands there's that profound Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. We know is magnificently fulfilled in Jesus. And he's under the inspiration of the Spirit. He's sensing something and writing it. He knows what he's writing, but he doesn't know the full implication of it all. And there's a lot in here in Isaiah about what God's going to do in a later age where he's going to touch the nations, where the Gentiles are going to be blessed. And I think in the prophetic eye is definitely the fulfillment that comes through Jesus and through Jesus' people, who we would call the church. Those are the body of Christ, those who are part of followers of Jesus, whatever their background and nation. And Jesus is the focus of Isaiah in many ways. And what Jesus does and who his people are is also very much in the prophetic interpretation of Isaiah. And on that basis, here at another level, when I started off in church leadership, God used these verses to speak very directly to us as a church. So I understand its original context. I understand its big picture context, almost in terms of history. But I think God can sometimes take verses like this and speak them right to you, and that isn't doing any damage to its original setting. It's a now application. And I feel that these three verses are for you, here in Midhurst, when it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness will cover the earth, thick darkness the people, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising." Basically, God is calling you to be his light in this part of the world. And that's what he's doing. And you have your call today to be a light in the darkness around you, in mid-Sussex here, or West Sussex, or wherever you are, mid and west. I mean, I'm from East Sussex, so I'm a bit ignorant about where the west and the mid start. But basically, this is a call to the church. Now, I've lived with this for years, as I said, and I want to, let me just put that down, because I don't really need to refer to it too much. I want to unpack for a moment something on my heart that has been on my heart all those years and still is a guide to all that I'm doing and what I'm doing even this afternoon in coming and speaking to you. I think there are two things that I live with, which I believe God spoke to me many years ago, not to me alone, but spoke to me in a context in church. And here's the first one. I don't believe God has finished with our nation yet, Britain. Now, I think it's in a mess, and I think the darkness is pretty dark, like we just read about, and I think it's a thick darkness in many ways. But actually, I believe God is a merciful God and has plans to bring light into that darkness. In other words, I don't think God has finished with Britain or with Midhurst. I don't think he's handed us all over, that's it, turned his back. And I have really good reasons for believing that, because I actually have seen God still at work over these decades in his church. I've just briefly referred to it. Well, the other thing I link to that first one, that God hasn't finished with our nation, is that God has decreed that the way he will reach the people of our nation and the people of this area is through the church, his people. You see, the Holy Spirit's going to do the work, but he's not going to do the work in a vacuum. We sometimes talk about revival. We sometimes rightly love to pray for it and look for it. But what revival is the Holy Spirit reviving God's people. That, you can only really revive, you can't, it's not a resurrection, it's revival. The church has got some life in it, but it often needs reviving. It needs stirring up. It needs empowering for that day and generation. And so when revivals do happen, they happen because the people of God, something happens to them and in them, and then they become the vehicle for bringing what really proper revival is, which is seeing lots of people saved and seeing people coming into the church in significant numbers and joining in with God's people. And that's what we're all looking for, isn't it, really? Even when we start here in Midhurst, you're not really thinking, well, I hope you're not. I don't think you are. It's just nice to be a little cosy huddle, and it's only around the corner now. I don't have to go 20 minutes. The Chichester was always a bit of a chore. 5 minutes now. Afternoon's quite nice. Have your lunch. Do that. Go home. Watch telly. Downton Abbey. Go to bed. Really comfortable. Really convenient. Now, if that is the only pluses for you, Well, I've got a wake-up call for you, because that's not what it's about. It's about reaching Midhurst with the gospel. It's about seeing people saved. It's about getting beyond, getting this place full and the next room that you're going to see next week full. It must be about that. We don't want them all going to hell, do we? We want them to be saved. We want them to know about Jesus. We want them to love him and know him. And we love them. So it is important that we see that our goal is that the church is going to reach the culture, the nation around, the city, the village around, whatever you are, town around, and it's going to bring that good news. And we are the only agent that could do it. And that's really where I want to settle for a few minutes, because I want to spend my time this afternoon out from that Isaiah thing, being very practical about what God is doing with us, who the church is. Because in order to achieve this, of reaching our area, reaching our town, we need to be reminded of what we are, who we are. And we're going to just do that quite quickly this afternoon. I know, you know, I haven't got the time for a long exposition, but I trust this is setting down a little bit of an early template. This is what we're here to do. God's not finished with the nation. God's going to use the church to reach the nation. That means us. This is what we are here at this time. So there's three God-given pictures that I want to quickly draw your attention to. Here's the first one. The church, God's temple. This is to remind you who you are. The church of Jesus Christ, the people who gather in faith to Jesus and worship him and obey him, those are the people that form the dwelling place of God on earth now, today. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't present everywhere. He is creator, sovereign over all. He has always been present everywhere. There's no way you can get away from his spirit, the psalmist says. That's quite right. But God has also always chosen a place where he will engage with people, where his presence can be known, where he'll meet with people. Now, if you go back in the Old Testament, there's some clearer examples. The temple, the tabernacle. Of course, God was still everywhere, but there were places where you could meet with God and meet him, as it were, face to face, meet the living God. And that would have been in those places under the Old Covenant. But it's very, very clear in our New Testaments that God has moved on through the work of Jesus to something incredibly exciting and very different. In our age, there is a place where you can meet with the living God. There is a place where you can meet him face to face. But it's not a particular building. It's not a particular mountain. It's not a particular town or city somewhere in the earth, like the old Jerusalem, the Mount Zion, the temple. It's not. It's in living temples. Living temples made of living stones. People who are believers in Jesus, who come together to believe, to worship him, to follow him, and to declare the good news about him. It's not one place, in a sense. It's everywhere where two or three are gathered in his name. It's where Jesus' people meet together. But actually, within that context, it is a place. In other words, if you take Midhurst, where we are today, if you really want to meet with Jesus, you need to meet with his people. Now, I'm not so arrogant or foolish as to think we're the only Christians in Midhurst. We're not. But wherever around us Christians gather to meet and worship Jesus, to love him, that's where God loves to meet with people. That's where he is known. That's where his spirit will be known. As 1 Corinthians 14 talks about, people will come in and say, surely God is among you. In a way that they can go out and walk in the beautiful downs and have a sense of a creator. I love to do it myself. I think God's everywhere. He is everywhere. But there's a place where God wants to engage with people and really meet with them. And that's the church of the living God. Let's look at a few verses just to rattle through them, really, just to establish the point. Here it is. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. Do you not know that you, and this is a plural you, by the way, are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, to the church at Corinth, and we could say he could write to the church in Midhurst, Christians here, and say, do you not know, implication, sort of rhetorical question, you need to know, you need to remember that you are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in you. So if the people around are going to meet with God, the best place is when they meet with the people of God. They're going to meet God when they meet with you. Just let's unpack it a little bit more. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Then he goes on, for we are the temple of the living God. What a great line that is. Where is the temple of the living God? Well, you are. You are the temple. I want you to lift your heads this afternoon. I want you to lift your chins. I want you to realize what we're doing here. Well, this is what you, one of the things you're doing here. You are a temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. One other. This is Ephesians, talking about us being a living temple, just to put the theology behind it. The whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I would want to apply that directly to you this afternoon. You are being built together. God is building something here, a dwelling place for his Spirit. A dwelling place for his Spirit. God wants to be very active amongst you. Now, there are all sorts of ways this can happen. It's not just one or two. But just to encourage you, at this particular size, while you're still quite small, when you're worshipping, you really can use your gifts of the Spirit a lot more. I would encourage you to bring a tongue. I'd encourage you to bring an interpretation. I'd encourage you to bring a prophecy. I'd encourage you to bring a picture. I'd encourage you to bring a word of knowledge. You know, look for those exciting moments when someone's among you and something you bring just touches their heart. Now, we can always keep that going in our church, but sometimes when we get bigger, it gets a bit more complicated. So let's enjoy it while it's still quite small, because the living God is among you. His Spirit's here, and he wants people who come in here to meet with him. That's what the church is about. The church is fundamentally a people who love God. This is not my next point. My wife thought that when she was preparing my PowerPoints. This is all part of the first point. The church is God's temple, and this is the final point of that first of the 3 points. Does that make sense? Does that sound very Irish? No, no, sorry, I'm half Irish. I'm not insulting anybody. Sorry, I forget. You know. but basically, the church, you're a people who love God. And really what I want to get out of that is, first and foremost, you are here to form a living temple. Amen? You're here to meet with the living God, to worship him, and to somehow experience the very imminent presence of God's Spirit. Tangible, manifest, touching lives, speaking to us. That God, people come in and say, wow, this is a bit different. It's not just they're nice people. They are nice people, and they have nice coffee and the nice chocolate rolls, which they were. I enjoyed them. But God spoke to me. It just opened something up for my life. That's what we want to see happen. Amen? Let's be expectant, let's pray for it, and let's look for it. Right, so we will move on to the second one. The church, then, is God's temple. The church is also God's family. The church of Jesus Christ are people who have a personal relationship with the living God, and they know God as their Father. Now, this was the revolutionary thing Jesus brought, the possibility that we could know God as our Abba Father. I mean, it's incredible. We can come into the same relationship with the living God that Jesus has. That's incredible. That was something beyond the hopes of the Old Testament saints. It's something for the era we're in, the new covenant. It's what Jesus, because only Jesus can do it for you. But actually, you are born of God and become a child of God. Isn't that good? I mean, you're sitting here this afternoon, you just want to enjoy that for a moment. If you know Jesus, and you put your faith in Jesus, even if you did it yesterday or this morning, you are a child of the living God. God is your Father. You can say, Abba Father. That's Daddy. I love you, Daddy. I love you. And he loves you. It's a marvelous, magnificent truth. And it's, again, reinforced in a number of places. So I'm just going to throw a few scriptures up to make sure you realize I'm not talking my own ideas. God says, again in Corinthians here, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So in our day, in our age, which is what Paul's doing, he's applying these words and saying, this is now true. Now Jesus has come. You are children of the living God. You're God's family. It's spelled out all over the New Testament. Here's another one, Ephesians. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God. Well, we could call that members of God's family. Members of God's household. So, you who follow Jesus are part of God's family. God's family. Let's look at one other. Here's Galatians. And because you are sons, and that applies to the women as well, it's a sort of generic way of talking about it, because you come into Jesus' sonship, really. Because we're all children of God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Let's just camp there for a moment. If you're a Christian, you have received a spirit of sonship. And so you can call God Abba, Father. So as we sit here this afternoon, on an ordinary grey afternoon in Midhurst in 2015, but we are something very special, every one of you. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and he is a spirit of sonship. You are children of the living God, and you can boldly and easily come into his presence. There's nothing to keep you out. Just like a father, a loving father, would welcome his children into his presence, God welcomes you into his presence. Amen? As welcome as his son Jesus, because you're in Jesus, you come boldly and say, Dad, Abba Father, and bring your requests, bring your needs, bring your joys and your pains. You are members of God's family. And that is a work that the Holy Spirit does in you. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit births in you a new spirit, a new heart, and you are born of God and become children of God. This is what Christianity is. Christianity is not just some nice idea, some way of self-help, some way of, you know, some nice rules that work well. It's a very sensible way to do things and all that. No, it's much more than that. It's you having a supernatural experience, being born of the Spirit to become a child of God. You're a child of God, John. Born of the Spirit. That's forever. You're never going to lose that. Once a son, always a son. It's glory, because it's not on your merits, it's on his merit. He's done it. You never earned it in the first place. That's true of everybody, but I like telling John that, just feels right to him. But you've never earned it. You say, well, yeah, what happens if I'm... Look, if you have children, I have children, praise God, I've got 10 grandchildren. We're with some of our grandchildren at lunch. Luke and I are down in Bognor and all the rest of it, and in part of Grace Church. Right, I've got 3 grown-up kids. They are still my children now that they're living away and building their own house and doing their own lives. But they never stop being my children. Our relationship's quite different. But let's go back to when they were small. When they were small, it might shock you to know this, they didn't always do the right thing and what they were supposed to do and were asked to do. I mean, it's surprising. You think I'm a perfect parent with perfect children, but that's not actually true. Neither I nor they were perfect. Now, when things went wrong, and we were angry, I was angry, they were upset. Like, did they ever stop being my children even at that? No, they didn't. They, even though there might have been a cloud on the relationship, they'd been naughty, or I would cross with them, and they weren't feeling that I did love them, and I was feeling a bit cross with them. Actually, this is a human level, of course, but actually, the cloud didn't alter the fact I was their child. They were my child at all. They were still my child. And to add an extra dimension, probably it was about something fairly small, but important to me, that they disobeyed me on something or they'd done something they shouldn't. But if suddenly in the midst of our time of discipline, something really serious happened, like the house caught fire or there was an earthquake, I wouldn't suddenly go, well, as you're naughty, you can jolly well stay there and burn. I'd immediately gather them up and take them out because my love for them is not compromised by the fact that I'm disciplining them. Fundamentally, any test you'd want to have of my love for them would prove it instantly. So in other words, what I'm saying is they didn't stop, when I was having to discipline, they didn't stop being my children and they didn't stop me loving them. That is absolute truth. And I'm not a perfect parent, but even I can get that. Now, if we talk about God, that is true 1,000 times more. In other words, there are times when God is disciplining us. There are times when things aren't seemingly as good as they should be. We feel, does God love me? And he's teaching us something. But I tell you, when you're a child of God, you never get unchilded. You never lose it. You're always, once born a child of God, you're going to stay a child of God. And he's always loving you. And he's always got the best for you. Even my feeble example, I thought, and probably most of it was, that the discipline was for their good anyway. Very little of it was about me. I thought, oh, no, I don't want you to be rude like that or dangerous or whatever it is. And so it's for their own sake. I mean, that's a feeble picture for us of God. So we are always children of God. Amen? You're never going to lose that. It's not affected by your performance. It's Jesus' performance. Sometimes the experience of it varies with what we're doing and what's going on. It might be the devil's attack, or it might be our own folly or stupidity. And we have to do business with God and get lined up. If we've sinned, Lord, I'm sorry, I want to be back with you, experiencing you again, and all the rest of it. We know that, but the relationship is never broken. We're always children of God, and he loves us. Now, that is magnificent, isn't it? That's what the church is, the family of God. And actually, a healthy church, and I could take you to other scriptures, I don't want to load you with too many, will always demonstrate that because we'll show a love for one another. So if you're a child of God, and I'm a child of God, we're all the same family, we need to show love for each other. So I hope that here at Midhurst, Grace Church Midhurst, when people come in, they will not only sense the presence of God, like they come into the temple, whoa, God is here. I pray they'll sense a sense of acceptance and love between you for each other and ultimately for them. In other words, they say, these people really do love each other. They really do honour each other and care for each other. That's another way. God said, I want them to know my family's a good family. I want people to know I'm a loving God. And you're going to help me demonstrate that here in Midhurst. So, just to have my concluding point, the church are people who love each other. So we demonstrate love for God and love for each other. Important. And thirdly, and final area, the church, Christ's body. So we're thinking, remember my background verse, arise, shine. What's that mean? That means rise up and be what you are. Rise and shine by being the temple of the living God. Rise and shine by being the living family with showing the love of God, acceptance to one another, and by being the body of Christ, which is another massive truth about the church, which comes out again and again through our New Testaments. Because this really is a New Testament doctrine, if you like, tied in to who you are in Christ. Let's throw up our three verses just to get it settled. He put all things under his feet. Jesus gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's Ephesians. The church is his body. This one from later in Ephesians. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, we've seen the temple pic. They're all pictures, but they're pictures of a reality, all right? So the temple is a picture of where God dwells and you meet with God. That's amongst you, living stones. The family is a sort of picture, but it's a pretty profound one. It's pretty close to the literal truth. That you are born of God, that you have one family together. And this one is, again, it's a picture, but it's a pretty profound one. It's saying, Jesus lives in each one of you, and you are his body. And as his body, you really are the arms and the legs Jesus has in this area. If Jesus wants to love someone, put their arm around him, it's your arm he's going to use. Jesus wants to smile at someone or pray for some sick person, it's you he's going to use. He wants to heal. He wants to deliver people, but he's going to use his body. He had a body once, 2,000 years ago, and he did all that stuff with that one body. Now he's died and risen, and he's in heaven, the right hand of the Father. But actually, he's got this mystical body, the corporate Christ. That's what it's called in the Bible. You're part of the corporate Christ. And now he's doing the same works in you and through you. So if he wants to pray for the sick and care for the needy, he's going to do it through you. You are his body. He's going to empower you to do it. He's going to equip you to do it. That's what his spirit is doing in you. And it really works like a body. So when you gather together, you need to first of all think about a body, because it's a slightly different picture. It's helpful. First of all, a body, they're not all the same. All the bits of my body aren't the same, thank God. I'm not one great big nose, although it's a fairly big one, but I do have a few other pieces. But you know, I'm not one great big hand or anything like that. There's all different parts, but all of the parts of my body are obeying the head. The head is giving the signals. Now, the head is Jesus. So one of the things we need to do is all be committed to wanting to obey Jesus. That's how the body works. So every part says, I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. So I'm committed to trying to obey the head. If we get that right, we'll get some pretty healthy church life, to be honest with you. Half the problem in church life is people don't get this. Look, first of all, we're all submitted to Jesus. Then he talks about joined and held together. My body, thankfully, is joined and held together. It creaks a bit, but it's still doing it. So that means that I'm not only attached to the head, I'm attached to other parts of the body. So there are two very important links. One is with Jesus, the other is with my fellow believers. And for the church to work, those two links need to be healthy and operating. In other words, you, every one of you here in Midhurst, has a responsibility to keep good connection with the head, Jesus. It's no good thinking, oh, it's just down to John or Steve or Dave. And, you know, they're the people who do all the praying and thinking about God and the church. No, no, no. All of us. And in fact, if you have a body where only half the body is connected to the head, you have a very disabled body, to be strictly honest. So we want that every member is connected to the head. Every member's alive to Jesus and thinking about what's Jesus calling me to do and telling me. And then it's not an isolated bit. It's no good having my hand in isolation. It won't work. It needs to be connected to the body. So your relationships to each other are very important, because you're going to be hearing from Jesus and cooperating with each other to achieve what Jesus wants to do in Midhurst. Like my body works. You know, if we all hear the head, we're having dinner, the head's telling my hands to cut the dinner up, this hand puts the fork in, tells the mouth to get open to receive it, goes in the mouth, teeth chew it, swallow it. You know, it all cooperates and the body all benefits. They all benefit because they all get the energy that comes from the food. Well, that's how the church works, really. That we all work together, nobody's in isolation, and that's how we all grow and keep healthy. But in order to do it, every member needs to be connected to the head as well as connected to other parts of the members. Now, there's a great last verse here about the body bit I want to look at quickly. Just as the body is one, this is 1 Corinthians 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ, which is a very profound way of putting it, by the way. He said, this is how Christ is. He puts it in a very interesting way. It's one body, all work together. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Now, people can get quite complicated about this verse in trying to interpret what's going on here with the spirit. I personally have always felt, probably I'm just simple, really. I feel it's quite straightforward. I think there are two things the Spirit does to make the body work, the Holy Spirit. One is, he first of all immerses you in Christ. We were all baptized into one body. What are we baptized into? Jesus. You are immersed in Jesus. You're baptized in Jesus. But you can't do that for yourself. That is what happens when you're born again. When you become a Christian, you are immersed in Christ. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, if it's going to work out, you need to drink of the Holy Spirit. You need to drink. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be baptized in the Spirit. You need an ongoing infilling. That is how the whole thing works properly as a body. We're not talking about you going to heaven. We're not talking about salvation. New Testament's not that bothered about you. They know you get to heaven. That's going to happen to you. That's not what the New Testament... It's about living it out now. And to effectively be one body, what we need is everybody needs to be born again of the Spirit and to be truly following Jesus, owning him as Lord, the head. And we need you all to be drinking of the Spirit. That means you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to go on being filled. That's how the flow of it works. That's how it really motors. If we don't quite get those two bits, it will be a little bit hesitant and a little bit like a dead leg or something. You know, it's not like you're dead, but it's like it's not quite working. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which Steve is at this very moment, not this moment, but this very time, expounding, that doctrine is vital. If you don't get along to his talk, make sure you listen to it. We mustn't lose it. If we are going to be effectively everything I've talked about this afternoon, to be honest, a temple where people meet with the living God, effectively the family, and effectively the body, We need to understand the Holy Spirit is a huge part of this. He is the one that makes it all happen. He actualizes everything Jesus has died to get us. Jesus is the right hand of the Father. He sent the Spirit to bring into actual reality all that he's won for us. And on this particular topic, we need to be born into the, or immersed into the body. We need to be connected in and become a living member of the body, which the Holy Spirit will do for us. And then we need to be in the lifeblood of the body. We need to be drinking of the Spirit. We need to be Spirit-filled. So we're tuned in to what the body's doing. So we want, I want, this little starting work in Midhurst to reflect all these three deep, profound, big picture truths. I mean, in one way you could say, oh, it's a bit of a lot there, John. Yeah, it's a lot there. You always get a lot from me. But I've got to give you something out of it. I hope it gives you quite important sense anyway of what I'm saying. You may say, I didn't quite get it all. Well, get the sense of it. You are very special, okay? You are the place where people are going to meet with the living God, the temple. You are the body. That's the last one. You are the family of God. That means your heavenly Father is with you. You've all got freedom to treat him as Father and talk to him. And you are family together. Love one another. Love God, love one another. But also, out of this, we're learning about how we're here to love the world, to love the people around us. We are the body that reaches out to the needy people. And I know from Winchester, I used to live and work in Hastings for many, many, many years. Marion and I were there most of our lives, really, in some ways. And Hastings was quite a sort of Bognor-type place. Am I allowed to say that? I'm going to be very frank with you. I'm going to be very frank this afternoon. Bognor and Hastings are rather similar. I think Midhurst and Winchester are a bit similar. You might disagree with me, but this is my perspective. In other words, they're quite a different mix of people and quite a different feel to them. But I tell you what, they all have needs. They may not all be on the surface, but there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of loneliness, and there's a lot of dysfunction, and there's a lot of lostness and confusion, and there's a lot of sickness and all sorts of things. There's plenty for the body to reach out to in Midhurst. People might have a nice house and a nice car, but underneath there'll be all sorts of things that they need. And Jesus loves them, like he loves the people of Bognor, loves Winchester, and he loves Hastings. And you are a body to reach out to this area. You're going to bring good news. You're going to bring prayer for the healing. You're going to bring acts of mercy and grace. You're going to show comfort to the lonely. You're going to meet with those who are despairing. You're going to have a word in season for people who are there. Jesus wants to use you like that. Amen? You are here to love the world, this patch of the world where God's put you. Okay, we're going to stop.